Coming to you now from the campus of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, is the Hour of Holiness with your host, Dr. Bill Urey.
In our series on the heart, it's come to my attention in prayer and in reading that oftentimes we as Christians, and especially those of us who preach, will focus so much on the human heart that we forget that the whole focus and whole emphasis of our ministry should be the heart of God. So in this series on the heart, I'm not losing logical progression. I think it's theologically accurate to take a week and stop and ask ourselves, are we in our hearts connecting to the heart of God? My question today is, do I share the heart of God? Because I'm called to share the heart of God. Let me take one paragraph out of hundreds we could choose, but one paragraph that does not have the word heart in it, but does show to us the heart of the Savior in an unmistakable way. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, and reading through the first verse of chapter 10. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. The verse I want to emphasize in this paragraph is this one, verse 37. "The harvest is truly abundant, the workers are few." Verse 38, "Ask therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send out workers into his harvest." I wonder what comes to your mind when I say the word mission or missions. Most people, I think, if they're honest, have some kind of pith helmet on their head, and then, of course, some kind of hut without screening or air conditioning, somewhere in the center of Africa or maybe China. Now, I'm not sure what you think of when you say the word minister either. I went to hunting, which was a big mistake, a couple of weeks ago with three Coast Guard sharpshooters. I looked across in the early morning hours at my friend who I just met across the seat in the back there, and I told him what I did when he asked me, and I was not surprised at all by his next question. He said, "Are you a Mormon?" And I said, "No, I'm a Christian, Orthodox Christian pastor. At least I hope I'm Orthodox." And then he asked some other questions about preachers, which indicated that he had a very interesting view of preachers, how loud they shouted and what kind of clothes they wore, et cetera, et cetera. So I know that all of us have some kind of immediate response when we hear the word missions. This may be a sermon on missions, but I want it to be more than that, a sermon on the heart of God. I'm always intrigued when I look at the gospel and think about what I don't know about the gospel, what I don't know about the heart of Jesus. Matthew, as you recall, begins with three chapters that introduce us to the gospel himself. The gospel's not a sermon you preach, it's the Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the good news. The gospel continues in chapter 4 by showing us what Jesus does when he comes. And in that chapter, chapter 4 again, at the very end of the chapter, toward the end, you've got an interesting summation of what Jesus does. And it sounds just like what I read in chapter 9. So when the gospel comes, what he does is he goes, he teaches, he proclaims, and he heals every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. The exact same verse we find in chapter 9 and verse 35. So Matthew is alerting us in his gospel that when Jesus shows up, the one who is the gospel, what he does is always the same kind of thing. He goes, he proclaims, and he heals all kinds of illness. Then in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we move to what the gospel looks like. Jesus teaches for about three chapters a lengthy sermon on what the gospel looks like in our lives. And of course, most of us know something about the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's massive sermon that forms, I think, the foundation for all the rest of the gospel. In chapter 8 of Matthew, Jesus invests the gospel in other people. And that investment moves from chapter 8 through to chapter 9, which are the chapters where Jesus models, shows to those he's teaching what ministry looks like. And so there you have a variety of experiences. Jesus cleanses a leper from leprosy. He heals a centurion's servant who is deeply, almost sick unto death. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He tests those who claim they want to follow him. He casts out demons. He cures a paralytic. All of those are things that are the result of the gospel Jesus encountering real life. But at the end of that encounter, real life encounter, Jesus stops, and as he's going and proclaiming and healing, he sees the multitude and says to his disciples, "I need you to feel, to sense my heart as I truly see people and their needs." Now, this is a series on the heart, so I went back and looked at the way the word heart is used in the book of Matthew. In the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, we have early on in the Beatitudes Jesus saying this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." For any of my dear friends who critique me on my doctrine of sanctification, on holiness, I always come back to a verse like this and say, well, what do you think Jesus meant by this? Is he talking about heaven? Or is he talking about present-day experience? Blessed are the pure in heart, not will be. They will see God. Those who are pure in heart now will see God whenever God, Jesus, intends, now and in the future. Purity of heart is definitely what Jesus envisions for those who follow him. Matthew 5 and 28, he says this very challenging verse to all of us, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or a man, I would add, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So heart adultery is just as real as physical adultery. Impurity of heart can lead to adultery of heart, which is nothing less than sin, of course. Sin occurs first in the heart, then it occurs in our actions. So our heart must be pure if we're going to live a life which is without lust. Again, I think for those of us who don't agree with purity of heart before heaven, you've got to come to a verse like 28 and say, Jesus expects something about purity when it comes to lust or not lusting. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The focus again is on your heart. I was in a group of about, oh, I'd say 10 or so faculty members with a very astute counselor who was who formed the foundation of our faculty retreat. His first question to us was, "What is it you treasure? What do you treasure?" And 10 PhD level teachers were flummoxed for about 5 minutes. I had never asked myself that question. What do I treasure? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. Very intriguing verse. And in chapter 9, Jesus says, knowing their hearts, to those who are Pharisees, spiritual leaders, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" So whatever you think about the paragraph I read about the harvest and asking the Lord of the harvest, heart is a central theme for Jesus, which I think directly ties to our concept of sharing the heart of God. Verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus is dynamically going and teaching and proclaiming and healing. But in the middle of his going, he's not so busy in his dynamic ministry to stop and to discern distress. Notice two words. He sees the multitude. He feels compassion because they are distressed and downcast. So he stops enough to feel in his heart the inner being of a pastor, of a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are scattered. They are distressed. They are downcast. He's pained. He's pained where we are pained. And anyone who goes with the heart of Jesus into the world will feel the same kind of pain for those who are lost and who are damaged, who are broken and distressed. And then he makes a declaration in verse 37. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." A contrast. Plenty versus few. Something is full, and then on the other side, there's not enough to meet the fullness of that need or that reality. And verse 38 is a determination. He says this, or a devotion, if you like that word, "Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest." ask Him. Determine to devote yourself to this one prayer. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. Notice the word harvest is used three times. The harvest is plentiful, the Lord of the harvest, workers into the harvest, His harvest. Having the heart of God, it takes at least three things. First of all, we must have and know the Word which is reality. And the word that's most important here is the Lord of the harvest. We have distress, we have downcast sheep, we have sheep without a shepherd, but the most important reality is not the difficulty, but the Lord Himself. The Lordship of Jesus reveals everything we need to know in our life. But His Lordship is not a Lordship that is unconnected, disconnected to our needs. He is the Lord of our harvest. I've done a study for many years on the titles of Christ, but this one is very unique, the Lord of the harvest. That Jesus, in His Lordship, His kingship, would tie Himself to our particular need, which means His Lordship is never self-centered. The heart of Jesus is never self-centered, and thus anyone who knows Him knows He's the Lord of not some eternal world only. He's the Lord of this world. He's the Creator of this world. He's the Savior of our hearts. He's the Shepherd of lost sheep, of our needs. He never disconnects Himself from those who are in need. And anyone who knows His heart will not be able to disconnect themselves from this world, the needs of this world. We don't divinize the world like the pagans do. We don't try to escape it like other religions do. We, like Jesus, enter in. We enter into whatever the context is, and we offer in His world His gospel, which is the only transformative grace offered to any person in any culture. He makes Himself known through His people who realize He's the Lord of the harvest of this world. What He has made that has been damaged and lost by sin, He can seek and find and save. And He does that through people who share His own heart. Let me say it one more time. The Creator is the Savior. No one else can save, no one else can change the world except the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. And thus, if we identify with His heart, we will know the first word of His heart, and that is, He is the Lord of this harvest. Now, I'm intrigued by this word, the word harvest, that the Lord sees a harvest. I've just recently moved to a part of the country that is full of farmers. And so as a pastor, I've been able to learn a lot about tractors I never knew I was going to learn. I've learned a lot about sowing and reaping and times of the year and rainfall and lack of rainfall that I knew something about, but now it's a part of my weekly, if not monthly or daily life. Notice what the Lord of the universe says. He's the Lord of the harvest. So this Lord, the only Lord, the self-giving Lord, limits Himself to things we can understand. He didn't say, I'm the Lord of an evangelistic outreach, although He is. I'm the Lord of a certain theory of the atonement, although He is. He's the Lord of a harvest, which means He's connecting to what we can comprehend. Sheep, we can comprehend. Harvest, I think we can comprehend. But the Lord, in His self-giving love, limits Himself to preparation, to sowing, to persevering in watching things grow or not grow, to fruition, and to harvesting. He's a part of all of that. So He's not saying, go and every one of you share the gospel just like I would and offer healing just like I would and expect immediate results. He's saying, even I limit Myself by proclaiming and offering healing and offering teaching, which can be and often is rejected. When you put the Lord with the word harvest, you notice an intriguing offer of relationship. He's not forcing anyone to believe while He casts seed. He's not forcing anyone to believe when He sows or perseveres or waits for fruit. He's the Lord of a real harvest. Now, I'm kind of strange, but I have to just tell you, as I began to think about harvest, I went back and I realized that Israel had all of its major celebrations around various kinds of harvest. So Jesus is not just saying here, this is something out of the blue, but I am the Lord who always has waited for harvests. And I wait for my people to thank me for what I've done. He is not here as the Lord to demand. He's the Lord who offers himself to people who are, he says in other places, a lot like dirt. We're a lot like soils that can be full of rocks, can be hardened, can be susceptible to all kinds of invasions, or we can be fertile soil. And that soil fertility is really up to us. Jesus offers himself, and the harvest is taken by soils that are different kinds of soil due to our own will. I'm just intrigued by how quickly we go past phrases or titles like this and never stop and think, what does that mean for the nature of Jesus, the Lord of this harvest? If you have someone in your family or your life who has not become a Christian after you're sharing or praying for them for many years, let me just encourage you, Jesus knows exactly the kind of frustration you face. He knows exactly the kind of patient, unending prayer it takes. He knows the self-giving it takes to face a rejecting person, a sheep that is so distressed, they don't even know how to turn to Jesus. He knows exactly how that feels. Now, I'm intrigued that the Lord asks us to ask. That's an intriguing word. The word Lord's intriguing in this context. Harvest is a very intriguing word, but the word ask is also intriguing. I would have expected him to say, go, get at it, let's move. He says, ask. And I'm very convinced, because I know my life, and I know the life of most people who are honest with me, that prayer is pretty much the last thing we think about when we're in the church. Oh, we've got our prayer meetings, we've got our prayer warriors, and they're always about 85 years old, but we don't think first to ask. We just want to get going. Let's just move. Let's just go. Let's just do and obey. And that may be that Jesus tells you that, and I'm glad if you obey him. But I wonder if asking is not the first thing we should realize in anything we do. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Beseech him, which means ask him very specifically with a heart that is yielded in absolute trust. Ask him to send workers into the harvest. I think that very word throws a light on the heart of discipleship, where I have to actually start out by saying, there is no power in me to produce one blade of grass. I can't produce one iota of any fruitful ministry. Only Jesus can. I remember the day it dawned on me after, I think, 10 years of teaching in seminary, that the word seminary means seedbed. It's a seedbed for producing ministers, missionaries. But it's only a seedbed. And who produces the fruit? Not a teacher, not an administrator. It's the Lord. He's the one who produces fruit, but only produces fruit in those who are willing to die to themselves in the dirt. Unless a seed dies, it cannot bear much fruit. And the only way a harvest comes is when God himself dives into our brokenness and our depression and our distress, and he dies. So anyone who wants to share his heart in the harvest better stop reading the books or doing the programs and say, Lord, if the harvest is your harvest, this world where you've placed me, I'm going to ask you to send out laborers before I go myself. Meaning, I want to be sure my heart is correct. If you ask, that means you know exactly who the Lord is, and you know that his ministry has become yours, which means you are willing to dive into his heart, which means you're willing to die. To die for the needs of the world. to identify with His purpose. The one who has sent has one purpose, and that is to make disciples in order to send them out to make disciples. Now, how do I know that? Because the next verse after this intriguing prayer that Jesus tells us to pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, the next verse is, and He summoned His 12 disciples. So Jesus not only shows us how to pray, He shows us what He means by sending out workers. Pray, and then He calls 12 to be His disciples, who are going to be the workers that transform the world when the Spirit takes a hold of their lives. Jesus doesn't miss a trick. He is the Lord of this harvest. He's revealing His person here, His heart, in a way that I think takes us by surprise. The Lord of means He's the Lord who is inseparably tied to this harvest. He never calls any one of us to take on a task that He's not already taken on Himself. He places Himself as the Lord of, meaning I'm at the center of, this harvest. I give myself even if no one believes in me. Even if I am rejected, Jesus says. And if you want to be a worker in this harvest, get ready. Because if you're like Jesus and you share His heart, you will be rejected. You will be mocked. You will be turned away from. You will encounter hard soil. You'll encounter rocky soil. The Lord says, that's all right. Ask the Lord, which is me, ask me about the harvest. There is no harvest without death. Death to self, for the Savior and for workers. A seed must die in order for an abundant crop to exist. He is the seed with a capital S, which falls into the earth and dies. And those who come after Him say, Lord, I want Your heart. And if we mean it, that reveals the radical love, which is all holiness. The abundance of the harvest is His own doing from start to finish. And so He graciously offers us to join Him in His work. But it can only be done His way. Pray, ask, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Relentless redemption means a glorious recreation only if we give ourselves completely to the one who gave Himself. Do you know the Lord of the harvest? Are you willing for Him to reveal to you what that harvest is in your context? Are you a worker or are you an asker? Can you ask Him to send out workers? You may be one, but before you work, ask. And as you ask, say this, Lord, I want You to reveal Your heart of love in my heart. So I die to my way and my will. You use me, Lord Jesus, in any way You will. You're the Lord of my heart, and You're the Lord of the harvest. Give me a heart like Your heart, I pray. I want to share it. Amen, amen, and amen.
The Hour of Holiness has been presented today by Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Our seminary is a fully accredited theological school, which is committed without reservation to the full authority of the Word of God. This school is devoted to undergirding God's calling of men and women from around the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples who will desire to live lives of biblical holiness. Dear friend, if you would like a tape of this program or any other of our series of weekly messages, you can access Wesley Seminary toll-free at 1-800-788-9571. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 9938, Jackson, Mississippi, 39286. Our website is wbs.edu. where you can find out about all of our resources. Please feel free to contact us. Thank you for the privilege of ministering to you. We appreciate your listening, your responses, your prayer, and your support of this vital ministry.